All right, now let's go into the word this morning. So if you're visiting here with us this morning, here's what you need to know. You pick the Sunday where we are finishing a 9-month long sermon series. 9 months this has been going on. We started this year talking about encountering God. And we talked about encountering God. We wanted to use that word because it's not enough just to maybe understand God or even to agree with what the Bible says about God. It's got to get beyond that to actually personally encountering him and experiencing him. So for the last 9 months, we've started talking about what does it look like to encounter the Father heart of God? And then we moved into the Son, Jesus. What does it look like to understand who Jesus is and to encounter certain parts of his attributes? Then now we've moved into the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and specifically the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What does it look like to encounter those gifts? So the last sermon of a 9-month sermon series talking about the person and work and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the last group of gifts. You picked a great Sunday to come for the very first time. That was a joke, but clearly didn't go over too good. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to cover what we're calling the shepherding gifts. I've unpacked the gifts of the Holy Spirit in these 5 different categories, and now today we're going to look at the shepherding gifts. These shepherding gifts that we're going to look at this morning are the gifts of leadership, pastoring and teaching, okay, I'm combining those, the apostolic gift, and then what the Bible calls administrations or administrative gifts, all right? Now, let's start with the leadership gift. This is a gift of the Holy Spirit, very specifically, look at, to influence the people of God in order for them to do the will of God, all for the glory of God. Now, influence is the key word there. John Maxwell, the great leadership guru, has taught so many of us. Leadership boils down to one thing. Leadership boils down to influence. At the end of the day, leadership is about influence. So someone who has the gift of leadership from the Holy Spirit is therefore going to then influence the people of God to do the will of God, all for the glory of God. That's our definition that we're going to use for this gift. Now, this gift is mentioned in Romans chapter 12, found in verse 8, where it's listed among other gifts, but Paul writes and says that he who leads or he who has the gift of leadership has to do it with diligence, with diligence. Now, I'm going to let you into a private sanctuary of my life. When I was 19 years old and in Bible school, we lived in dorm rooms, as you would imagine, and lived in bunk beds. There was no one in the bunk bed above me, but taped on the bottom of that bunk bed that was above me so that when I would go to sleep at night, I would look, it'd be the last thing that I would see, and read it and hash it over in my mind, pray through it. As a young man, a 19-year-old man, I knew that I had leadership, gifting, and skills in my life. I knew that God had called me. It had been confirmed and prophesied by plenty of people. But I also knew that if there was a gift of leadership on me, that I needed to live my life in a way that was different from people who weren't called to leadership. I knew that even as a young man. And so I would look at this scripture every single night above my bunk, and here's what it said. It was a letter from Paul to young Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 16. Now listen to this. Paul says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." Paul said, "Until I come, Timothy, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Timothy, don't neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, look at this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." I would read that passage of scripture, Jerm, right there at Twin Peaks. You went there. I would read that passage of scripture and just realize, here's what Paul's saying. Steve, be diligent. In your own leadership, be diligent. Look at the kind of words he uses. Be an example. Give attention to. Don't neglect the gift. Meditate on. Give yourself entirely. Take heed. Continue. All of this stuff bespeaks a diligence about leadership that had been deposited in me and in those of you who have this gift of leadership. Now, I love this, what it says at the end. He said, because if you will lead diligently, what does he say? Here's the blessing. You will save, wow, you will save yourself and those who hear you. That sounds great. If I can live the life of a diligent leader, I'm going to benefit from that. I'm going to save myself, as Paul says, but also the people that I lead are going to benefit from it. It's going to save them too. Being a diligent leader, friends, has unbelievable ripple effect on people all around you. But what it hinges on is you being diligent. Not getting lazy, not phoning it in, not arriving and letting other people do what only you are called to do as a leader. And so the gift of leadership given by the Holy Spirit, it needs to happen, and it needs to happen diligently in and through those of us that have the gift. Now, I'm going to go on to give an example of when there wasn't diligent leadership. And let you see the other side and the danger of this. We're all familiar with great King David, leader, king of the nation of Israel, the slayer of Goliath, the killer of bears and lions, mighty warrior, great guy. In the midst of David's successes as a leader, he quits being diligent. And this one story that we're about to look at marks his entire life. As famous as he is for Goliath, he is equally as famous for Bathsheba. And it all happened because of a lack of diligence in his leadership. Look at this, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. It says, it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. Now here you go. But David remained in Jerusalem. Well, wait a minute. This is springtime. This is the time when kings go out to make war. Everybody knows that leaders and kings go and engage in the battle. They lead diligently. They lead their troops. What do you mean David stayed home? What do you mean he laid behind and let Joab and the rest of them go out and do the battling and do the fighting? What do you mean he stayed behind? Well, you know the rest of the story, and I'm not going to read it all, but you can follow it from verse 1 on down. But I'll just make these quick points to you. It says that David not only stayed home from the battle, but next, he saw something. What did he see? He saw Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop at night. Friends, listen to me. If you're a leader and you stay home from the battle, you'll start seeing things your eyes were never intended to see. Mark my words. Next, it says that he then inquired of her, hey, who is that beautiful woman over there? Oh, that's Uriah's wife. That's Bathsheba. See, he had the opportunity to be a diligent leader and to repent and stop and call it off, but he just kept spiraling down out of control. He stayed at home. He saw her. Then he inquired of her, hey, who is she? Then it says he sent the messengers to her and took her and brought her into his house. Next, they slept together, and she conceived and bore a child. Just keeps getting worse and worse. Then David, out of his mind, not leading well at all, creates a whole deceptive plot that started with Uriah and then how to get him killed eventually, and he ends up being destroyed. Friends, I want to tell you this. If you have the gift of leadership on your life and you don't maintain diligence over it, it's not going to be good. And it's not gonna be good, not just for you, but for the people that you lead. Just as it's good for you and the people you lead, if you'll be diligent, it's equally not as good for the people that you aren't leading diligently. I wanna encourage you this morning, friends. This is a sober word, I know that, but like, aren't we tired enough of leaders not maintaining their diligence and their character and being exposed and falling from all manner of different sin? Like, enough is enough. We need leaders who are diligent, who live holy lives seeking after God, who don't make excuses for phoning it in. Friends, without question, listen to me, there is no room for a lazy leader because it's too dangerous for everybody involved. Now, you might have the gift of leadership if, okay, just to maybe stir you up a little bit. You might have the gift of leadership if you turn around and there's people following you. Could be an indicator. It always amazes me for people who claim to be great leaders who love to throw stones at people who are actually leading and they've got no one following them. You might be a leader if you've got people that are following you. You might be a leader if you have influence in people's lives, where there's something about when you speak, you can see, and the response is that you have influenced them for the cause of Christ. And again, next, you might be a leader if you use that influence for the cause of Christ. Not to build your own kingdom or to fulfill your own agenda, but to see the kingdom of God advanced. You might be a leader. There's a million more things we could say, but just some things for you to think about. You might have the gift of leadership if these things are alive in your life. All right, let's go on to our next gift of the Holy Spirit, and that is the pastor-teacher gift. I'm defining the pastor-teacher gift as shepherding God's people into God's word, will, and ways. Shepherding God's people. Now, I don't want to get into a big word study, but I do think this is interesting. We're going to look at a verse here in a minute that Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5. And some of your translations will use the word shepherding. Others will use the word feed, shepherd the flock or feed the flock. It's interesting, even though we change it in English, that the actual Greek word is the exact same Greek word that Jesus said to Peter when he said, feed my lambs. Now Peter, after he had that call from Jesus, now he's just saying the same thing with people with pastoral gifts. Shepherd the flock or feed the flock. He's passing on what Jesus said to him. As a pastor, I find that invaluable. Like that's what this is about. This is about us just doing what Jesus told us to do the way that he told us to do it. And so we want to shepherd God's people into God's word, into God's will, and into God's ways. The verse that we'll look at is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, although the gift of teaching is mentioned other places as well. It says that God himself gave some to be apostles, some are prophets, some are evangelists, and some are pastors and teachers. Like, those two things go together, pastors and teachers. The verse I want to draw your attention to that I mentioned is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Where Peter says to other shepherds, shepherd the flock of God, feed the flock of God, which is among you. The premier calling on any shepherd is to feed the sheep the word of God. That seems obvious, right? Yeah, except it's not obvious all over the world today. Because we have shepherds who are not feeding people the word of God. They're feeding them the opinions of men or the ways of culture. The scripture says if you are going to be a shepherd, a true shepherd, you need to feed the flock, and what you need to be feeding them is the word of God. The next thing he says to you who are going to be shepherds, he said you need to serve, which means not being served, but actually serving, and serve as an overseer, as an episkopos. Be someone who watches over people's lives. That's an individual person's life who God brings to your attention, but it also means the church as a whole. Be someone who cares enough about people to look out for their lives. And if there's something going sideways in their lives, in humility, in gentleness, go and visit with them and talk to them about it. There's got to be a caring in the shepherd's heart about the people of God. There's not a shepherd, he's not worth anything if he's gonna watch his people go sideways and watch their lives self-destruct and not stand up and say something to them. You would do well to have a shepherd who might confront you and make you uncomfortable for a moment, but would bring healing to your soul later. He said, feed him the word of God. Serve as an overseer. And he said, listen, it's the attitude of the heart. Don't do it by compulsion. Don't do it begrudgingly. Don't do it, well, I gotta pastor these miserable people causing me problems and headaches all the time. Blah, 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 blah. I've never even felt that way for a second in 30 years. The reason he says don't do it that way is because it's possible. But it's just a heart check for every shepherd, isn't it? Hey, don't do it by compulsion. Don't do it begrudgingly. But do it willingly. Do it happily. Do it like we'll see in a minute where he says eagerly, genuinely. Be excited about that. Next, he goes on and says, don't be doing it for dishonest gain, for filthy lucre. Don't be in it for the money, pastors, because there are pastors that are in it for that. But he said again, do it eagerly. Not eager for cash, eager for souls, eager for people, to see them grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Next thing he says, if you're gonna be a shepherd, don't be lording over people. Don't be lording authority over people. Don't have people serving you. Don't be demanding that people listen to every single thing you say. The church made a huge mistake about 30 years ago with the whole shepherding doctrine that came, that took the truths of shepherding and perverted it enough so that you couldn't hardly buy a car or date a woman without getting the pastor's permission. That's an abuse of power. That's not what this is about. And so he said, hey, don't be lording over those that God has entrusted to you. God has entrusted people to you as their pastor. Now, you just make sure you watch out for them, oversee them, but don't lord over them. And then he finally says, listen, you want to be a pastor, you want to be a teacher, you want to be a shepherd, be an example. Work at being an example. Let people watch your life and see what it is to follow Jesus. And so you might have the gift of being a pastor teacher if, first of all, you love people. I can't say that enough. You gotta care about people. You love people and you love feeding them God's word. If there's something, I don't care if you're here this morning and you're 18 years old or you're 88 years old. It's never too late for you to answer the call to be a shepherd, a pastor, and a teacher. And if you love people and you love sharing the word and the will and the ways of God with people, you might be called to be a pastor. You might have the gift of pastoring and teaching if it's a joy for you and it's not a job. You might have the gift of being a pastor and a teacher if the blessings outweigh the burdens. You might have the gift of being a pastor and a teacher if you would pay others to let you teach them. Friends, so I'm in my 30th year of being a senior pastor. I've planted two churches, and the majority of my career is behind me already, right? I've done that. So what I want to say to you, I want to say for the next generation. Are you ready? This is deep theological truth. Are you ready for this? Be nice to pastors. Thank you, Don. Be nice to pastors. Because 80% of them who are graduating seminary today won't last 5 years. It's the truth. They won't last 5 years. And they won't last 5 years because of the pressure and the stuff that they have to go through every day. And any pastor who's worth his salt, he's not looking for your your sympathy per se, but he is looking for some compassion. He's hoping that you would pray for him and not criticize him. He's hoping that when you see his weakness, you might cover it rather than post about it. Yeah. Someday I might write a book. Now we're just visiting. I'm not even sermonizing right now. Someday I'm gonna write a book. Someone got a book. Jimmy, hand me your thing. Hand me your notebook real quick. Here's what my book's going to look like someday. On this side, it's going to say, what every pastor wishes every church member knew about being a pastor. And then on this side, it's going to be the same book, just a different cover. It's going to say, what every church member wishes the pastor knew about them. And my guess is, if we started communicating one to another what it's like to be on both sides of this altar, we might actually have healthier churches. We might have churches where pastors live godly, holy lives and aren't bitter and angry, quitting after 5 years, and we might have people that are submissive, kind, and encouraging and actually listening to what their pastor tells them because they see it's in the Word of God, and it doesn't benefit him, it benefits y'all. It could change American culture, but I'm believing for enough miracles already, and I can't add that one to my list right now. Let me just read this to you real quick and see if this resonates with you. Let me give you a quick word on being pastored and being taught. Not being the pastor, but being pastored. The scripture actually talks about how we're to do it. Hebrews 13:7 and verse 17 as well. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. Remember them. And he said, follow their faith. Consider the outcome of their conduct or how they live their lives. He said, obey those, verse 17, obey those who rule over you. Not just remember them, but obey them. And be submissive, because they're watching out for your souls as those who must give an account. Byron, you know, I don't know how many people even think about the fact that it is a regular part of my mental exercise to realize that I have to give an account for every word I speak from this pulpit. That I'm very aware that I have to give an account for my leadership, for what I teach, and how I treat and counsel people. I don't even know if people think about that, that that's a major part of a decent pastor's thought process. You remember what it was like when you were pastoring, right? You think about these things, don't you? You go home after Sunday and you beat yourself up because you said that or you didn't say that or you said it right or wrong or whatever, all that stuff. It's a crazy business. It's a crazy calling. He says, remember that they realize they have to give an account. And he says, let them do so with joy and not with grief, because that would be unprofitable for you. If you've been in a church before, and when the pastor sees you coming, he heads the other way, there's a chance that he's not pastoring you with joy, but with grief. There's just a chance that he just can't take any more of your snide comments, or you're correcting the scripture that he misquoted, or that, you know, his car's dirty and that's a bad reflection on the purity and holiness of God. Let's talk about the apostolic gift, shall we? Our third gift this morning, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the apostolic gift. Now, this is an interesting one. It gets a bit technical, but it's just a short bit here. The apostolic gift is identified by sent ones, those who are sent, and then they themselves become people who send others. So it is sent ones and sending ones who are endowed with supernatural power. This apostolic gift, we saw it earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, but again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, it says, and God has appointed these in the church first apostles. First apostles. Now in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, and then in verse 5, there's an interesting play on words that most of us just read over because we feel it doesn't apply to us, but it will help us understand this apostolic gift. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, it says this, "And when Jesus had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these." And then we go into verse 5. "These 12 Jesus sent out." Anybody notice anything interesting there? At first, he calls them his 12 disciples. But once he gives them power and authority and sends them out, he changes their name to apostles, and they're never disciples again. Okay? So, we might say it like this. A disciple is someone who Jesus calls to himself. An apostle is someone Jesus sends from himself after he has discipled him and given him power. So he is both a sent one and then becomes a sending one. So that person with that apostolic gift is then going to call people unto himself, unto Christ. He's going to disciple them. He's going to see that they have the power of God on their life, and then he's going to send them out. So this apostolic gift is something that is alive and well in the church today, and it happens in varying degrees with different people. You know, from my background, the Calvary Chapel background, Pastor Chuck Smith, although he didn't use this title, is one of the greatest apostles of the 20th century. He called disciples unto himself, unto Christ, and planted, I don't know what the current count is, how many thousands of churches went out from his level of leadership and discipleship and sending people out. I was ordained by Pastor Chuck. I was given the opportunity to pastor a church, sent out. Okay, so that's one of the things that he's famous for and known for, but it wasn't a label that he wore to make himself special or others inferior, which is really important, by the way, but that's another message. The apostolic calling. It could be for someone who sends out thousands like Pastor Chuck. It could be someone who just, you know, maybe in his life, in his pastor teaching leadership, sends out a handful of people, who knows? But there is an apostolic gift that is very real, that is in the church, that the scripture talks about on more than one occasion, okay? Now, you might have an apostolic gift in you, stirring in you. If you yourself have been discipled, if you've received power from Jesus, and if you have been sent by a recognized body of leaders. And then as you are sent, you are discipling others and seeing that they get empowered and that you are then sending them. It's just the duplication, the multiplication of what has happened to you, now it's happening through you. And so it's an apostolic gift and it's very real. Again, there are people that get nervous when we use titles today like apostles or prophets. The scripture couldn't be clearer. The gifts exist, but it's what people do with the titles that kind of gets wonky. I'm not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater. There are prophets, there are apostles alive and well today. Let's just make sure we handle the gifting with humility. And somebody should say, amen. Last but not least, I want to talk to you about the gift of administrations. I love this gift. The gift of administrations. It is the working and managing of a vision with efficiency and excellence. This gift is again found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And God's appointed these in the church. He lists off several gifts, and then he talks about the gift of administrations. Now, our dear friend, Dr. Mark Rutland, a great mentor friend of mine, you love and know him well, he talks about these four different kinds of people. And he said there are people who are finders, who are those that are visionaries. And they find causes, and they find people to support it, and they find things to do. There's finders. He said, next, there's people who are binders. They cooperate with the finder and they bind the vision together and kind of make it all happen and work. So you have finders and binders, then you have minders. Minders are more of those manager type of people that they're not seeing the vision and creating it, and they're not really even figuring out how to get it from point A to point B, but once it gets to point B, they kind of manage it and make it work okay. So there's finders, binders, minders, and then lastly, there's grinders. Anybody know what a grinder is? My friend Troy, Tyler Ring and Johnny Ring taught me. Here's what a grinder is. A grinder is a guy who looks at you and says, I'm hired from here down. What that means is I'm not hired to think or to plan or figure out. I'm hired from here down. You need my arm, you need my hands, you need my muscles, you need me to dig a ditch, you need me to do something. I'm hired from here down. Finders, binders, minders, and grinders. We're one of those. Take your pick. When we're talking about an administration gift, we're talking about the fine line, the thin film between someone who is a binder and a minder. There's a bit of an overlap there. Someone with the administrative gift is coming alongside, hearing what the finder or the visionary has seen and knows what it needs to look like at some point, but isn't sure how to get it there. The person with the administrative gift is the person who sits in the back room and isn't under the lights sweating. They don't mind that they're not out front. They're happy being behind the scenes. And they effectively help put things together. This gift of administration, friends, it's like the serving gifts that we talked about when we started the series on spiritual gifts. The gift of administration, a lot of people think it's not very flashy, it's not very supernatural, it's not very spiritual, it's just kind of, you know, numbers or whatever, or plans or strategies. Listen to me. The supernatural, the flashy, the exciting, the people coming to Jesus, the great message that's preached, it can only be truly effective when there are administrative people behind the scenes helping facilitate the moving of the supernatural. You can never, ever, ever diminish the gift of the administrative mind. Brooke, we need you. We need you, Brooke. You're so important to us. We tell you that all the time. So it's this story in Acts chapter 6. The church has exploded with growth and they're trying to feed people. There's people that are starving and there's these folks, the Hellenists. So they are Greek Jews who have now come to Christ. They're a confused lot. So there's widows that are Hellenists and they're being overlooked. They're not getting the daily distribution of food by the other Jews that are there, the other Christians that are there. And so everybody's looking at the problem, and the 12, the apostles, not Judas because he's gone, but Matthias has taken his place, the 12 say, hey, here's what we're going to do about this. What we need for you to do is to find 7 men who are full of the Holy Spirit and have a great reputation. And we need to assign those 7 men to this task to make sure that every single person gets the daily distribution of food that they need. And it says the people looked at each other and went, that's perfect. Everybody was happy about it. Because the apostles were operating in an administrative gifting that said, we've got a problem, we've got a vision, and here's how we're gonna fix it. We've got a vision, we know we need to take care of people, we've got a problem, people are being overlooked. How do we put this all together? And so it's an administrative gifting that says, here's what we need to do, let's find 7 guys, and what are their qualifications need to be? They need to be full of the Holy Spirit, they need to have a great reputation, and they need to be able to distribute things, and let's make this all work together. And when the word was spoken, everybody went, that's right on, that's what we need to do. And that gift that didn't really seem super spiritual, it only just fed widows who were starving and hungry. You see, friends, we can never underestimate or never minimize the gifts that God has given us, ever. Let's not ever, ever do that. So you might have the administrative gift if you see solutions to problems and you can articulate what the solution is. You might have an administrative gift if you can effectively and efficiently manage a vision. And you might have an administration gift if you don't mind being behind the scenes. Now, after the last 3 months of talking about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, I just have to review and tell you this. Every single one of us who follow Jesus, every one of us, we've been given spiritual gifts. Yes, that means you. That whatever gift you have is radically important. And that you need to spend your life discovering, developing, and deploying whatever gift you've been given. Because when you will discover, develop, and deploy your own unique spiritual gifts, you're gonna find that you fulfill your own destiny and the corporate destiny of the church at the exact same time. To the degree that you hold back and don't operate in your gift, that makes the church that much weaker. If you'll step up and use your gifts, if we'll all use our gifts for the glory of God, it's gonna make the church that much stronger. So it's really important. All right, the serving gifts, here you go. We talked about this weeks ago. The serving gifts. Okay. Artistry, creative gifts. Giving, helping, hospitality, and ministry. Those are all gifts of the Holy Spirit. The serving gifts. Do any of those resonate in you? Next, the salvation gifts. Evangelism, it's sharing your faith. The gift of faith. The gift of miracles. Is that something that gets your attention, stirs in your heart? I know we've talked about all these. I'm just wanting to remind you before we wrap this up. Spiritual insight gifts. The discerning of spirits and being able to understand what's really going on in a given situation. The word of wisdom or the word of knowledge are those things that you have. Strengthening gifts, we looked at this last week. The gifts of mercy and healing and exhortation and prophecy are those things that stir in your heart. And then lastly today, leadership, pastor, teacher, apostolic and administration or administration gifts, the shepherding gifts. My beg, not even my prayer, my beg for the last several weeks has just been, Holy Spirit, would you help us all understand what our gifts are? So I'm not asking you to raise your hand or answer, but let me just ask you, have you had an understanding or a revelation of how God has gifted you? Has your appetite at least been made a little bit more wet and hungry to figure out what it is that he's doing with you and wants to do with you? Has he revealed to you what it is? And if he has, now let me ask you this, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Because it's one thing to say, hey, I've got this gift. It's a whole nother thing to say, I've got this gift and here's how I'm using it for the glory of God. So what are you doing with it? Grace Chapel, we're about to be 25 years old on October 9th. We have a decision to make. We can either sit back and look back and go, wow, look at the last 25 years. Look what's happened. Or we can go, yeah, that's okay, but... let's operate, beloved, in the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit. And what God does in the next 25 years will so far eclipse what's happened in the last 25 years, it's gonna make all our heads spin. Come on, let's get after it. Let's do it. Well, let's stand and pray together. Holy Spirit, we're asking just one more time in sincerity and in hunger, that you would reveal to us how you've gifted us, and then we would spend our life discovering, developing, and deploying those very gifts, that we would use them for your honor and glory, God, that we wouldn't minimize them or make little of them, but that we would make much of them. God, you gave it. It means it's important, and so we're gonna use it. Lord, I pray that the level of giftedness would increase in this church as you see your people being good stewards of that which you've already given. And so, Lord, may we all live at a heightened level of giftedness to bring glory to the name of Jesus, to see souls saved, needs met, people healed, lives changed forever. Holy Spirit, would you rest upon us and help us answer the call that's on our lives. In Jesus' name, we believe and pray and ask. Have your way, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen, church.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you guys. 10, 10, 10. Help us get the word out. October 10th, Municipal Auditorium, Nashville, Tennessee, 7 p.m. God bless you guys. We'll see you there.